Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace. The first two verses of 2 Timothy, as you probably already know, are the introduction. And the introduction contains three elements. Number one, it identifies the author. Number two, it identifies the recipient. And number three, it contains the salutation. We have already studied what it tells us about the author in verse 1, and we are looking at what is learned about the recipient in the first part of verse 2, and we shall also take up the words of the salutation as the Lord gives us opportunity and time. So, that's where we're going. Thank you for joining me on this Wednesday, September 1. My, how time flies. You are listening to the Beacon Broadcast, and I thank you, those of you who help us maintain the station, this program rather, on these stations with your financial gifts. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul, the venerable apostle, is the author of this epistle. Timothy, the companion of Paul, the closest and dearest companion of Paul, is the recipient of this epistle. Paul only wrote four of his 13 epistles to individuals, at least the 13 that are recorded and preserved for us in the New Testament scriptures. That raises all kinds of interesting questions. Did Paul write other epistles than those that are found in the New Testament? Answer, yes. We know that he did because there are occasional references in his New Testament epistles to other epistles that are not in the New Testament. So we know that there were others as well. Question, were the others inspired? That, of course, takes us into a whole other area of investigation, namely the doctrine of inspiration, but I will assume for the moment that you understand that term the way I do, that holy men of God, as Peter tells us, spoke as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit, and therefore the books that we have in our Bible that we call Scripture are, first of all, the words of God. They are primarily the product of God's Holy Spirit, and only secondarily, the words of men. But they are the words of men. God used human instruments, living, breathing, thinking human instruments. He didn't use a dictation machine. And he didn't record the scriptures in heaven and drop them down to earth. A lot of the argumentation that goes on about Bible translations today, I think, is a failure to understand the details of inspiration. Not all the details are given to us, but some of them are. And we have to understand that the Bible is a divine book. Every word, every letter originates with God. That's what the Bible tells us. We believe that it is accurate. If it's not telling us the truth when it says that, how do we know that it's telling us the truth about anything? How do we know that John 3:16 is true? How do we know that Christ is the Savior of those who trust in Him and so forth? So the Bible claims for itself that it originates with God, and God has brought it to us in some manner so that every word, every letter is guaranteed to be the Word of God. And therefore, we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, which is a word that means breathed out. In our English, inspiration really has more the idea of breathing in. We inspire when we breathe in. We expire when we breathe out. Well, the Bible, but the term, the Greek term underlying the word that is translated inspiration, is the term expire. The Bible is breathed out by God. It is God's word. But, as I say, He breathed it out through the mind, through the pen, through the vocabulary, through the educational background of men that He selected for that task, so that the writings of Paul and the writings of John are unique, that they differ one from another. We can detect different styles, different vocabularies. We can detect differences in human authors in a way similar to what we can in the world of literature detect the difference between this poet and that poet, between this novelist and that novelist, between this historian and that historian. We can detect differences that are attributed to the personality, vocabulary, education, training, background, environment, and so forth of the various individual authors. Well, we can find the same thing in Scripture. That's what makes it so fascinating, and that's what makes some people erroneously think that this is not the Word of God. These are only the words of men. These are the words of Paul and of John and of Peter and of Matthew and of Luke. Not the words of God, but the Bible tells us that they are the words of God. They are both the words of man and the words of God, in the same way that Jesus Christ is both God and man. That is mystery. That is, in the final analysis, it is impossible to explain it fully and completely. We can say some things about it that are true, but when it gets right down to the final details, the ultimate details, we just have to confess. The human mind does not fully understand. The human mind, therefore, cannot fully explain. And the same thing is actually true about the Bible. The Bible is God's book. The Bible is man's book. Both those statements are true. God superintended the thought processes of men in such a way that he gave them their thoughts, that He guided their thoughts, that He guarded their thoughts so that they didn't say anything that He didn't want them to say. And yet, in it all, it is their thoughts. You know, it's a mysterious thing, this process of thinking. We all think. Where do our thoughts come from? Well, we assume that they arise from somewhere within us. And indeed, I don't object to that concept. I think for the most part they do. But how would I know if God were giving me a thought, guiding and guarding that thought, how would I know that God was doing it? It would seem very much like my own thinking processes, wouldn't it? It would seem like something that arose within my own mind that I thought about, that I meditated upon, that I turned over in my mind, that I analyzed and I came to certain conclusions about. The sense would be that this came from me, but of course, if it all came by the operation of the Holy Spirit upon my mind, how would I know that? How? I couldn't possibly deny that as an explanation. I don't know where thoughts come from. I've often asked that question of scholarly people. Nobody's been able to answer me. Namely, why do I think the way I do? I am aware that it is my thinking process that has caused me to understand truth in a certain way. The way I read interpret and understand Scripture arises out of a certain thought process that goes on within me. I talk to other people in some cases that are Christians, but they have a different understanding of Scripture, and I try to understand how did they arrive at their understanding. And in some cases, it's evident that they just haven't studied it very thoroughly. And I have hope, therefore, that if they'll keep reading, keep studying, keep working at it, that they will eventually come to the same understanding that I have. Because I do believe that the Bible means one thing, and it just needs to be studied until the proper meaning is extracted from the Bible. And if the process continues long enough, the hope is that all of God's children would, in the passing of time, come to understand the Bible the same way. There's a great variety of interpretations, of theologies, and so forth that has been a great puzzlement to many people, arises from somewhere. And yet, we know that there shouldn't be all these competing viewpoints. We know that if the Bible is the Word of God, it ought to have one meaning, and the fact that there are these competing viewpoints can be a barrier to some people, even when it comes to believing the gospel and believing in the Christian faith. Because if it's true, then why are there so many different versions of it? Good question. Sometimes, as I say, I recognize that people have different interpretations because they haven't studied it as carefully and thoroughly as I have. But then, from time to time, I run into people who obviously have studied it as thoroughly and carefully as I have, but they've come to different conclusions. They are people who have studied the Bible. They have learned the original languages. They have read the commentaries. They have given it a lot of thought. And yet, in certain areas, they come to different conclusions than I do. Now, how does that happen out of two people who know the Lord? And you can come up with all kinds of explanations. Well, this person has a bias, this person has a mental block, this person has a blind spot, and so forth. And all of that is possibly true. In fact, I think we could say is no doubt true in certain cases, in certain instances. But then the question arises, well, how can I say that they have defects that keep them from arriving at the truth? Am I saying that I have none, that I don't have any blind spots, that I don't have any biases, that I don't have any prejudices? And of course, that's not true either. But what it really boils down to is I understand certain areas of Scripture, certain doctors in Scripture in a certain way because my mind works in a particular way that analyzes Scripture in such a way that it arrives at this conclusion. And I'm not alone, because my conclusions are shared by many others down through the centuries. I can find hundreds, I can find thousands, I can find hundreds of thousands of people who see it the same way I do. But the question still is, why does my mind work in such a way that this seems so clear, so irrefutable, and somebody else studying the same passage comes to an opposite conclusion? And to them, that seems clear and irrefutable. Obviously, our minds are not working the same. Why does my mind work the way it does? And somebody else's mind works the way theirs does. Now, that's a real interesting question. And I'm assuming that the Holy Spirit has guided my thoughts. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.